Sometimes when we begin a new series, there is often a statement made in the introduction of the first sermon of the series, or at least somewhere near the beginning of the first sermon of a new series. Then it's referred to throughout the series. Now, such statements are emphasized because it's important that we keep in focus as part of the context of what's being said, and sometimes those are in those statements that it's important to remember the reason why that particular series or sermon is being given. And we did that this time with more to build upon, and I want to read the introduction again, or part of the introduction to part one of this series, more to build upon, this being part three. The sermons we've already covered and will cover may well prove to be some of the most important ever given over such a period of time, referring to the fact that these began in January, beginning of the year, January the 7th. And that the reason for that statement, that these sermons have very much to do with who will soon be sealed, those who will be chosen to live into the millennium, and those who will not be chosen. Obviously, serious to contemplate, to think about, to meditate upon, and understand that all these as well are leading us up to the feast this year and what's going to be given at the feast. So I marvel at that, of how God leads us. As a matter of fact, on the way up here, Laura was doing some driving, and I was able to work on the next sermon series, starting on that. I think we have two more on this series, and starting to work on the next series, and again, inspired, moved, motivated to understand that those as well are leading up to the feast. So it's an incredible year in that regard, as to thinking about how we're being led, where things are leading us, and the things we're to grow in, the things we have opportunity to grow in, to become stronger in. And this is an incredible time we live in indeed. So once again, it's important that we grasp the importance of how God has been leading us from the very beginning of this year in January the 7th. He began by having us focus on a three-part series entitled The Creation of God's Family. And even as I've been going through some of this and thinking about the different series here that we went through, one, when you think about the series and what it says, just the title alone, and how the next one comes along, there's a process here and a building process that's taking place. So the creation of God's family was the first one, which is what it's all about. Everything from the very beginning of time, everything was created for the very purpose of God's family. Then we went into another three-part series that we just finished last Sabbath, and that was entitled, I said last Sabbath, well, that was two ago, obviously. And I guess I'm quoting some of this. Three-part series that was entitled Place Your Trust in God. So I don't know why I put that on there, but sometimes my typing gets off base. It's probably when Laura was driving and I was typing and hit a bump. Anyway, now we're going to begin to review what God wanted us to grasp more deeply. So that was in the last part that I've been going through and reviewing. So just to go back and review something, this is something, candidly, I wouldn't want to do as a whole in giving sermons, but I'm not the one who decides. So it's not my preference that I would want to do something like that, go back through and review, because I'm not keen on repetition of things being repeated unless there's a purpose and a focus. And that's what this is about. There's a need. There's an obviously here that God's revealing to us that we are supposed to review, go through the things, not all the scriptures obviously, but condense them to a point that we think about what we've already been given. And that's a building process, because we can't absorb, you can't absorb everything when you hear a sermon or a sermon series. We're all at different places as far as our growth and development's concerned. And there's always something, I don't care where we are in that process, always something that we can build upon, that we can learn more than what we grasp. Sometimes you can listen to a sermon 6 months down the road, listen to it again, and you think, I didn't hear that. And it's because of this building process in the mind and what God's giving to us. And to me, that's an awesome process that we go through. So the next one here that we begin to review, that what God wanted us to grasp more deeply about himself, and that was in a six-part series entitled The Love of God. So we've gone here from the creation of God's family, place your trust in God, to God helping us and wanting us to understand himself, because his love is what we're to grow in. That's why I marvel sometimes about some who always felt or began to felt after, especially before the apostasy and afterward at Philadelphia, and the Philadelphian era was the greatest. And no, it wasn't. Because they think of Philadelphia, brotherly love, and the reality is that isn't what God wants us to have. We're to have far more than that in the God family, obviously, God's love. And that goes far beyond selfish love that brotherly love is based on. And that takes understanding to grasp those things on a spiritual plane, that there is that that's far beyond when it's not selfish, when it's unselfish, when it's willing to sacrifice and give to love. So we're going to go back and look at some of the scriptures that we covered in part of that series. The love of God, and one that is awesome, is the one in Zephaniah. So we're going to go through this again, some of this in Zephaniah, because even as I was going through this again, I marvel what I didn't see, couldn't see, because it's a growing process, even there. And it became even stronger who this is for, even more so, as we go through it, what it's about. Everything's leading up to the end of an age. 6,000 years has been leading up to the end of 6,000 years. And in that process, God has done different things at different times, but it's all been building up to the time that His kingdom is going to be established on this earth, and to understand that the Messiah is to come. So all scriptures throughout the Old Testament that talk about some of these things, and I think of the scripture that says, if you look for a city whose builder and maker was God, and that's what it's all about. It's what God is building, especially when you understand what that city is, and that's covered here in a lot of Zephaniah. Zephaniah 1, verse 1, says, the word of the Eternal which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. So they received certain instruction and guidance and things that they were given that they tried to, in their thinking, apply on a physical plane. But it goes far beyond that. And so much of what is written, yes, there are types of things. I think of when Solomon dedicated the temple. David wasn't allowed to build it, but his son Solomon was. And you think of the things he said that he was inspired to say, they weren't for that time. But that's all he could see, and that's all they could see, and understandably so. But then as time has gone along, we come to understand it's about that which is far, far greater, what God is doing on a spiritual plane, what He's creating as far as His family. And this book here has so much to do with that very kind of thought, if you will. So it says, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, I will, again, the word utterly isn't there in Hebrew, but it's the word gather. And consume all things isn't in there in Hebrew either. It's amazing how many of these things, they try to grasp a context of what's being said and they don't understand anyway. The word literally means I will gather, as the other words mean, on consume all things, to remove or to bring to an end from off the land, says the Eternal. So it's about the times. It's about what is leading up to the end of 6,000 years, the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. To remove or to bring to an end man and animal, and it doesn't mean a literal end of all. God did that once as a whole, and that was when He went ahead and flooded the earth, and only one family God gave to come through that. But this is talking about the need to cleanse the earth, the need because of what's going to take place, that there's going to be a lot of death with mankind and with animal life and so forth. To remove fowl of the heaven, fish of the sea, because that's what's going to take place in a massive way. Not to the degree, percentage-wise, as happened during the flood, but very high. And ruin with the wicked, it says the stumbling blocks, but it's talking about here, there is that which has to take place, that God is going to get rid of the wickedness on this earth, begin a process of getting rid of it with a giant leap forward, if you will, It'll still be around, but not in the same way at all, because it's not going to be allowed to continue, just like wars. God isn't going to allow another war to take place during the millennium or after. One is going to be worked with by mankind to try to bring it to pass under Satan's sway at the very end, but God isn't going to let it come to fruition. No more wars. I will cut off mankind from the land. Not all, again, but vast numbers. So much of mankind is going to be cut off from the land. That's what it's talking about, says the Eternal. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now this one, if we don't understand God's plan, if we don't grasp what these words are about when it comes to that which is spiritual, we're going to miss the mark. And that's what God is helping us to understand. This is about the church. It's about the government within the church. It's about God's church toward the end. Because again, even with the book of Revelation, it went through seven eras in the very beginning. God telling, or Christ giving to John, if you will, those things that would happen in seven eras of the church. We've gone through those. And you think of that process of what took place. It's again building up to the end, just before Christ returns. We've had an apostasy, and we're in that unique period of time between the apostasy and Christ's return. And so he said he's going to stretch out his hand against Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Again, this is all about the church. What we went through with an apostasy is one of the greatest lessons, one of the most important things to grasp and comprehend, how it happened, how it came to pass, what developed afterward, and so forth. What we're like as human beings, there's so much, sermon after sermon that can be given on the subject, but to understand what we have witnessed, what we went through, for those who went through the apostasy and those who've been called since then to grasp what the church went through, some of the greatest of lessons that will have ever been given to mankind that will be taught throughout the millennium and into the great white throne. What happened in this age? So again here, speaking to the church and its leaders, both those who are not in the temple but in the courtyard and those who are scattered after the apostasy. That's what's being addressed here, because God has mapped everything out before he even ever created mankind. All the things through the 6,000 years, the 1,000 years to follow, and the 100 years after that, mapped out so long ago, just like anyone that's going to have a project, they're going to have some huge construction take place, and that's all. We're so meager in our ability to understand such things. But to grasp something like that, a huge high rise, all the work that goes into it, all the preparation, all the planning, it's extensive. Well, God's is so far beyond that. It's, how do you make that kind of comparison? But it's the only way we can grasp it. And so these things here, predetermined before time began, what would take place that would lead up to his son's coming back to this earth after he'd fulfilled Passover, once he was going to fulfill being the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, over mankind till it's all completed. And so we come to these things here, talking about what took place then leading up to the apostasy. And I will cut off the remnant, the rest, the remainder of Baal from this place. Pretty strong words. Going to take it out of Judah and out of Jerusalem, out of the church, out of the ministry, out of the government that was established over the church, to serve the church. And all the things that were brought in, to use a word like this, Baal, God says he's going to get rid of it. Because it isn't specifically about something to the degree that we might normally think Sabbath, or not Sabbath, but Sunday, going to Sunday, or Easter, or Christmas again, though so many did that. Obviously, that's a part of what's going to be gotten rid of, but there's more because it's spiritual. It has to do with the attitude of mind and whether God is first or whether our ways are first. Because if our ways are still first, that has to be rooted out, and it is the way of Baal and Baal worship, because that's what human beings do. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the idolatrous priests with the priests. So the next series is going to get into this a lot more so, in the sense of grasping more deeply what really took place, what transpired, how bad things really became. And this is what took place largely within the ministry of the church, because it had to happen there in order to spread through the body like it did. It was a part of God's purpose to allow it to take place so we could learn. So we could learn from it what it's like when those things happen, and what we're supposed to do ourselves, and how we're supposed to do it in response. Verse 5. Let me read the last part of that again. And the name of the idolatrous priests and the priests of those who worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and those who worship, who swear or take oath by the eternal, who swear by Malcolm, a reference to Moloch, offering their children up to the sun god on an altar as they did. Now that's pretty hideous, isn't it? To think that human beings could offer up their own children on an altar to supposedly please their god. And this was the worship of Moloch, because that's what they did. And yet people who know the truth, who know God's way of life, who have been begotten of God's Holy Spirit, who have the impregnation of God's Spirit, to do what they did in many cases, as far as their children, the influence, the wrong influence they had over their children, a whole lot worse than being offered up to Moloch, if we can grasp that. A whole lot worse. I have to think about that. Why is that? Well, all those children as a whole have an opportunity to be resurrected, to live again, to live in physical life once again. There are going to be people, because of what happened, with the negligence of some, with the example of some and what they did before their children, that they gave them up, as it were, to Moloch. And their minds, in so many cases, have become so distorted, so messed up, their choice, but they got to push, in many cases, forward by the wrong example of parents, because they weren't living the way of life that God revealed to them. They weren't living as they should on the Sabbath day, on the holy days. Not a small thing. And some of them have gone too far to where their minds are set in something different that can't be changed, as much as Satan's was. Anyway. Those who swear by Malcolm, again a reference to Moloch, of those who have turned back from the eternal. That's the problem. To really come to grasp more deeply what it means to turn away from God, to turn one's back on God after we've received the impregnation of His Holy Spirit, a calling, the impregnation of His Spirit in order to be born into His family in time. Nothing greater can be offered to a human being. But to turn back, to turn one's back on God, to turn against Christ, to turn against what was sacrificed in order to give them the truth, I think of all that God revealed through Hubert Armstrong, and how many people turned their back on it. How many ministers turned their back on the truths that they received through him. They didn't know anything. And when it was all said and done, and they said, well, he was a good teacher, I learned a lot from him. That's so irritating to me on a spiritual plane. It's mind-boggling what they did. To say something of that nature, to not know that the only thing they know that has any truth in it whatsoever came through God's apostle. That's the only way they learned it. They didn't figure these things out on their own. And then for them to turn their back on God's teacher, if you will, which they did, there are so many fights, infighting, so much vying for power in the late 70s, early 80s, and on, that it's astounding that it happened. To realize what happened to us, we're to learn from that, of what human beings still do, even when impregnated with God's Spirit, still have the capacity, the ability to turn against God, far worse in many ways than what Lucifer did, if we can grasp that. He was made spirit, spirit composition. When he chose what he did, his mind became corrupted, distorted. He couldn't think any other way. It's impossible because of that composition of his being. But to realize what human beings can do when they have the capacity to receive of God's Spirit in the mind, to have the mind to be able to be transformed, God's Spirit living in them. Lucifer never had that. The angelic realm has never had that, never had God's Spirit dwelling in them. They were spirit. They were given the truth. That's all they had to have for their creation. Two-thirds remained faithful to that, and they become stronger in their convictions because of the things they've seen and witnessed. But for human beings who had the ability to repent, because there was a sacrifice that was made to give us the ability to repent so this mind can be changed on a spirit plane, it's a hideous thing when people turn against God once they've been impregnated with God's Spirit. And yet the majority who have ever been called have done that. Incredible. What's their outcome? Is it just everything's going to be forgiven in the millennium? They're going to see what they did? Anyway. Of those who have turned back from or moved away from, as it means, the eternal, who have not sought after, have not searched for the eternal, nor inquired of him. And that's a lot of the problem right there. Didn't inquire of him. When there were problems, when there are battles, things going on, to really look after, search to God, to ask God for help, to reveal what needs to be seen and grasped, they would never have left the trunk of the tree if they'd done that in spirit and in truth. Verse 7, hold your peace at the presence of the Lord eternal, for the day of the eternal is at hand. That wasn't back in their time when this was given. This is for the end here. This is for the end of 6,000 years. The day of the eternal, a time of judgment. I've always marveled at how people, different religions and so forth, and even somewhat within the church, because we weren't there yet, we hadn't grown to that point, but how often things that have been read about judgment and God's judgment, and they weren't during those periods of the 6,000 years as a whole, except for those that are pointed out, like during the time in the wilderness, but they're for the end time. They're for this period of time that God's judgment is going to be poured out, because he did in one massive way during Noah's time, but not for the rest of mankind that lived before that, and for those who have lived in the last 6,000 years. So there are periods of judgment coming that are very powerful on the earth. But one of the greatest is going to begin it. That's why I marvel at the third woe. Beautiful to understand that. That it's going to take, there are two occasions it becomes fulfilled. Anyway. I know that'll be covered later on in holy days and so forth, so we'll skip through that. Nor inquired of him, hold your peace at the presence of the Lord eternal, for the day of the eternal is at hand. For the eternal has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited, the word means sanctified, set apart as holy. He has invited himself guests. Awesome. It's like the parables that Christ gave. Went out, invited guests to the great supper, to a great supper. And this word here, this word invited, means more than invited. Yes, we understand it's invited, but it means set apart as holy. Guests. So God has called many people in the last 2,000 years and at the end time here as well, which this is building up to, still inviting different ones along, and look what's happened. Set them apart for holy use and purpose, gave them his Holy Spirit, anyway. Has invited himself guests. Now, again, here this word guests literally in Hebrew means called. Those who are called. It shall come to pass, and some of these things then haven't been translated in with the words that are used there because they didn't understand. They didn't grasp what that meant. Understandably so. It shall come to pass in the day of the eternal sacrifice that I will visit upon the princes, the king's children, and on all, in essence, who have been putting on strange clothing. So, different leaders and so forth is what it's talking about. And it talks about here then putting on strange clothing. Well, who does this apply to? The world already has strange clothing. They're deceived. They don't understand the truth. But for those in God's church to begin moving away from God and to begin clothing themselves with things that they shouldn't be, ideas, beliefs, going away from what God has given to them, that's what this is referring to. Not being clothed spiritually as they should be, but thinking they can come the way they are, thinking their way is okay, their way is right. That's why we're coming down to a point in judgment, and that's why I'm really moved by these sermon series and what's building up to the feast, because I'll tell you what, and the thunder's getting louder, tells me alone we're coming fast. We're coming up to this point in time very quickly now compared to what we have been. Verse 14, the great day of the eternal is near. It's near and moves swift greatly or forcefully. And especially in the context of what we're being blessed to see and understand what this is all about, even more so. Even the day of the eternal, the mighty shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, meaning it's a time for judgment, meaning a time that individuals are brought upon themselves, because that comes upon everyone in time. And this is one of the major times in human history that this is going to take place. A day of trouble and distress, a day of ravage and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and darkness. A day of the trumpet and alarm, if you will, a blast of war as it is. So these should all mean so much to us to realize this is about this end time. This is about where we are. A day of trumpet and alarm against the defense cities and against the high towers. So that which raises itself up, whether in the context of most of what it's talking about here, is about the church and the church that was scattered. Not just the world. It's easy to see things in the world and the world being deceived, and yes, certain things have to take place in a World War III and the like, but you know, God's focus and still for us, it's the church. That's what he's showing us. It's about the church. That's what we need to see. Hope we understand that. The world's going to have its time. Those who are destroyed are going to have their time. But it's not now. So this is where God's focus is. Then I will bring distress upon mankind. They shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the eternal. And their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as dung. Got a little more descriptive last time, but it's what God says we need to see it as, what it's like to turn against him, because that's what's being addressed here. It's what it's like to turn against God, far more serious than the world that's deceived and their end coming and then having a time later on when they'll be resurrected as a whole. Verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them in the day of the eternal's wrath. And the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his zealousness. For he will bring a terrifying end of those dwelling in the land. Again, all of this is a matter of God's love to his people. And it's about what is just and right. Chapter 2, verse 1. Gather yourselves together, gather together, O nation, undesired. Before the, it's not decree, it means prescribed or the allotted time. So God has a time that was set aside, the exact end of 6,000 years, or that period of time before his son returns. That's when these things are to happen. So much of what's written in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in Revelation, they all build up to this time. Before the allotted time brings forth, and the day, in other words, the time remaining, passes as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Eternal come upon you, before the day of the Eternal's anger comes upon you, seek the Eternal, all you humble of the earth. It's about the church still. There's going to come a time when people are going to be humble in the world, and they're going to cry out to God, but they're not going to know God yet as a whole, because they haven't been taught. Seek the Eternal, all you humble of the earth. So that's what we're to keep doing. God first. God first. Because that needs to be grown in still within the church. And we're the only ones, each one of us, that can answer that, whether he is or isn't. And it's not just words that we can say, well, yes, God's first. Our actions, our thoughts, our thinking, what we do, how we think, especially towards others, reveals the truth of it. Seek the Eternal, all you humble of the earth, who have worked, exercised his judgment. So I think about exercising God's love, that sermon series. That's what we're to do. We're to learn. You have to work at it. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It doesn't just happen. You have to work at it. We have to pray about it. It may be you will be hidden or concealed in the day of the Eternal's anger. Chapter 3, verse 1. Woe to those lifted up and defiled of, as it is here, the oppressing city. Talking about Jerusalem. The oppression that was caused by it. The oppression that was caused and still being caused out here by different ministers who turned their back on God, on the apostle they knew and were trained by in so many cases. And they become oppressive. They became oppressive. And when you start teaching wrong things and you turn away from the things you knew, It's an oppression upon God's people. It turns God's people farther and farther and farther away from the truth. That's a heinous thing to God, something we have to grasp and see more deeply. So again, that's referring back to verse 4, where it's talking about Judah and Jerusalem, the church, the government of it especially. Woe to those lifted up and defiled of the oppressing city. She did not obey the voice. What voice? Well, I think of the voice that cried out for a long time in the wilderness. He understood that's what he was doing. For so long, the job that God gave to him, that the gospel should go into all the world, and then the end would come. He knew what his job was. He was moved by it. He understood. Matthew 24:14. He knew that was about him. God gave him that. Awesome. And the only way anyone ever learned the truth was through that voice, through what he wrote, through what he spoke. That is the only way. It's the only way his son learned anything that was true. The one who left, the one who turned against his own father. Incredible. The things that have taken place. And that was just the beginning. Woe to those lifted up and defiled of the oppressing city. She did not obey the voice. She did not receive correction. You know, when people make up their own mind that they believe something different, like 14:15 Passover, they don't think about being corrected. They just slough it off. They don't understand. He didn't understand. He didn't know what the truth was. I do. God's working with me to be able to help others to see what that truth is. The moment they start doing that, they're cut off from God. They're not serving God, and they become oppressive to God's people, because God desires his people to have the truth, to be strong with the truth. And when someone comes along and moves people away from it, that's oppression in the worst kind, being oppressive, evil. She did not trust in the eternal. Over and over, I think of what Paul said, you know, in different ways at different times too, to remember where you've learned these things and from whom you have learned these things, because it reveals something about God, God's government, that it's real. There's a way that God works in his church. It's not about lifting anybody up and being great or whatever. On the contrary, it's about the truth. She did not trust in the eternal. She did not draw near to her God. How do you do that? Well, through repentance. It's a process of repentance. That's how we draw closer to God. It's a continual fight. Seeing ourselves, desiring to see self, desiring to change. Verse 8, therefore wait upon me, says the eternal, until the day that I rise up to the prey. Well, it's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to hang on with all of our being, seeking to place God first in our lives and our thinking, seeking to change and grow as he works with us, teaches us. So God says, wait on me. So we do. Looking forward to the time that these things are fulfilled, learning in the process, until the day that I rise up to the prey. You should understand what that means, the prey. That which is going to be taken care of. One source quotes this as the day of my revelation of judgment. That was pretty good. Sometimes, every once in a while, there's that which comes along, and that's really what it's about. That's good. My, not determination, the word, my judgment is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour out upon them my indignation. Anger aroused by that which is unjust, obviously. Even all my burning anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with fire, with the fire of my zealousness. So that's how God describes what's going to happen at the end here. Then I will turn to the people, a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the eternal. I think of how, especially I think about things written in the book of John, when you start through the book of John and Christ talks to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus can't understand how he can be born again. Crawl back into my mother's womb. How do I? It's just all physical to him. He couldn't grasp any of these things. And then it goes on talking about the woman at the well, and then Christ talking about how that if you don't drink my blood and eat my flesh, and you know, to so many, it says many quit following him after that time because this was hideous to them as a Jew, you know, to eat human flesh, drink human blood. Anyway, but different examples. This is one of those things that used to be talked about in the church. Well, I wonder what it's going to be, what that language is going to be, if it's going to be a mixture of English or cleaning up certain things. And it's always, what's so grand about English? We've messed up so many things. But anyway, it's like, it's not about that at all. Couldn't see the spiritual part of it. It's by how we use whatever language we speak, whatever language there is. Will there come a time when perhaps on the earth we'll be united more in a single language? Don't know. We'll have to wait and see. There may be a reason why it's just remain the way it is. I don't know. We don't know. God hasn't shown that yet. But this is about how we use the language we have, that it's pure. No more garbage in it. No more wrong talking. No more deception and lies. Just the fact alone of being one church and learning one truth, God's not going to allow deceptive religious things come along. So it's whatever comes out of the mouth of people is going to be along the lines that God has given it. It's going to be right, pure in that respect. A pure language that they may call upon the name of the eternal to serve him with one consent. because the truth's going to be everywhere. So we're going to be able to believe the same thing. Not that everyone will choose that, but verse 11, in that day you will not be ashamed for all you've done, wherein you have transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of you those who rejoice in their pride, and you will no more be haughty toward my holy mountain. So God's establishing his government, but he's going to establish that very powerfully within the church as well. I will also leave in the midst of you an afflicted, humble as the word is, also meaning that, and poor people who will trust in the name of the Eternal. Well, God's offered that to us to be of that mindset, and you have to work at it, and so will they, but even it'll be able to be accomplished far more easily then. The remnant of Israel will not do iniquity, nor speak lies, and neither will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. Well, that's the way we're supposed to be in the church, isn't it? And yet these things happen, and they're not supposed to happen. But again, God's showing what the earth is going to be like, what mankind upon the earth as a whole is going to be like during that period of time, the millennium. For they shall feed and lie down, and none will make them afraid. Beautiful. None of the problems like we have on the earth today with the kind of oppression that comes from governments, not specifically about the church, obviously that won't be there, but within corporations, within governments, and so forth. Verse 14, sing, O daughter of Zion. That's about God's church. Shout, O Israel. It's about God's church and what we're to become. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. So just pounds at home more and more. It's about God's people. The Eternal has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. So, again, it's about repentance, the ability people are going to be given through a Passover to have what we have, what the church has had for the past 2,000 years that so many have turned against. The King of Israel, even the Eternal, is in the midst of you. You will not see evil anymore. Not like we do in the world today. I'll tell you what, this world is getting scary. It really is. I'm dumbfounded by how bad it is out there, how much worse it's getting, what children are being taught in schools. Pure evil, absolute evil, sick, sick, sick. And then the cities. I don't know. I think, you know, when you're living, I think of the frog in the pot and when it's been boiled. I don't know if you've ever heard that example. And if you do it slowly, it just gets cooked. Supposedly, if it's hot already, it's going to jump out. But anyway, but that's kind of the way in that respect, with that kind of an analogy, that people in cities are. They become used to, accustomed to, gradual evil building up, and they're not appalled. I can look at certain areas and say, why do you still live there? Now, some people are moving out of certain areas of the cities or country or whatever, because they want something different for their families. They want to be in a different area. And when I go back to some of those areas, I am absolutely appalled at how bad they are, how much worse they've gotten over time. I have no desire to be there whatsoever. Don't even want to be in those environments. And yet there are people by the millions living in these places, but they don't understand what they're in. Sad. Very sad. The King of Israel, even the Eternal, is in the midst of you. You shall not see evil anymore. And that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, and to Zion, do not let your hands hang down in weakness. Be strong. That's what's going to follow. The Eternal, your God, in the midst of you is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over you with joy. So I think of the sermons we've had before, some of this, understanding what God's creating, understanding where to place our trust in God. That's what this is about. Trusting God, looking to God for deliverance. and then understanding about his love, even as it says here. He will save. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will, as the word is, work in you or work in his love. And that's what he's doing in the church, helping us to understand that even more deeply. He will joy over you with singing. I will gather my afflicted, as it is. I will gather my afflicted from the appointed time. What an amazing thing, the word that's used here, an appointed time. Not a holy day in this particular case, but a time that God appointed long, long ago, before anything was ever created, an appointed time. He determined appointed times as far as Sabbaths and holy days at that time as well in his plan for mankind and what we're to be taught, what we're to learn and so forth, a seven-day cycle and all those things, what he was going to create. But he also appointed this time at the end of 6,000 years and what would take place on the earth and for the church as well. I will gather my afflicted from the appointed time who are of you, who have been bearing the reproach. You know, God, 6,000 years, people have been worked with, people have been called, worked with by God. And what he's called us to, especially within the church, isn't easy. And it wasn't meant to be easy. Right away, there are problems, problems within families, problems on the job, the way people think toward you. And your willingness to stand firm in that and hold your head up high, that can be a great battle for people. And it is. It's not easy. You have to go tell a teacher. You know, take your children out of school for a certain period of time. Heard tons of stories of things people have gone through, parents have gone through when they do that. It's not easy. But you do it because it's right before God. And over again, on the job, the Sabbath, you've been working on the Sabbath, Friday nights or whatever it might be, and you have to go in and talk to them. It's not meant to be easy. And they don't love you for that. People don't love you for your choices and what you do and what you stand for. And the more they learn about it, sometimes the more this gnaws in their own minds, and the only way they can react is against you, because that's what they do toward God anyway. This natural carnal mind. Verse 19, behold, I will deal with all who have been afflicting you at that time, and I will save those who are lame and gather those driven out, and I will set them up for praise, to be praised and famous in every land where they have been put to shame. We have no comprehension of what's going to take place once individuals who live into the millennium, who've been a part of the church, experience that, how God lifts them up. And especially those who are part of the 144,000 as well, when they're lifted up. For I will make you famous and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, says the Eternal. Well, awesome here, Zephaniah, what it's saying. But to grasp it's about the end time and it's about the church, about God's judgment, about where we're going and why. It's awesome. And to understand it's about, all of it's about God's love. It's about God's love for his family, for his people, and what he's going to do for them. His focus, just to understand that this book is about this time. It's about us. It should move us to understand God's planning and his love toward us so long ago, before we were ever called, obviously. Farther into the series, the love of God, then we went on to an area in Romans 8. We'll go back over there, Romans 8, verse 13. Some very sobering things throughout this series that we've been going through, and this one here especially, and it's building up to even more sobering things in the next series, and then eventually the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you will die. As human beings, we don't think that through, and even so many within the church have never really thought this through and what that really means. Because it comes to a point where a person can so deceive themselves that they don't believe this for what is true and what's being said here, because they can't see it anymore. It's amazing what happens to the mind and how people lose the truth. Someone was telling me here recently that they have a relative that they didn't realize had been one of the scattered groups and had some difficulty there evidently. And I don't know whether they left or was they put out of that group or whatever it might be. If they were put out, anyway, then I don't want to go there. But they went to Church of God Seventh Day. It wasn't too long after the apostasy. We knew some people. We were in the Houston area for nearly 7 years. And very close to a lot of people down there. And one of the families that we were really close to very early on for that 7 years, one of the things they did toward the end, they were very close to the minister there that was in the church, but they knew of certain things and it affected their thinking, but they made a choice to go to the Church of God Seventh Day. Blew my mind. Why there, of all the choices? Do you know what they teach? Do you know what they don't teach? You think they teach the holy days, the annual holy days? How can you leave that? How can you go away from that? After all you've been taught, so early on too, how can you do that? Mind-boggling to think that could happen. But human reasoning can lead people in all those directions to justify, to think they're right because of something they see that they feel is so wrong that it justifies making some really dumb decisions, leaving things of the trunk of the tree that we should know so deeply. Anyway, for if you live after the flesh, self is right. God says you're going to die. It means what it says. When your mind changes, it's not so easy to return. Even if resurrected later on, and you see a world that's been totally changed after 1,000 years, and you perhaps were in Philadelphia, perhaps in Laodicea all that far, or perhaps saw the apostasy, and you saw all these things, but you lost them, turned against God. To be resurrected later on, you think it's going to be all that easy for people just to all of a sudden repent and all of a sudden agree with God now because of what they've done to their mind? Tough things. Can it happen? Sure, people can repent. Will they? For if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. That doesn't stop. As long as we're in God's church, we're striving to fight this. Selfishness. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And they're always there. Always there. Differing levels, differing things that happen, but it's still there as long as you're in the flesh. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again. In other words, for the purpose of fear. We went through that and talked about that. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What an awesome thing. Sometimes we don't treasure that to the depth we should. The ability to cry out to God on a personal basis and have it so deeply in our mind that we know He is our Father. And He's filled with love toward every one of us. He wants to see us succeed. And He wants us to have that same mind toward one another. We want to see each other succeed. That doesn't mean we allow for sin, tolerate sin within the body, because there comes a point where that has to be dealt with. So we have to repent. But we want everyone to be able to repent and be able to be in the body, to be able to be in God's family. And then it boils down to we understand choice. But we shouldn't get in the way of that. We shouldn't hinder that. We shouldn't be an obstacle to that in their lives. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. All a matter again of the love of God, and if we're really striving to exercise that same mind, because that's what we're supposed to do, the mind of God. We're to think and agree with Him, seek to be of the same thinking, the same thoughts, the same mind in the sense of the process we go through of thinking about others. godlike. History of the church hasn't been too good in that regard. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. What more could a human being ever desire? And it can't be our way, and that's the problem. Too often, we get in the way. We want something to be our way. We want this. We want to be in God's family. We want to live forever. But we want to do it our way. It's a brain scratcher, head scratcher. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so, it can't be our way. And that's the whole problem. It's God's way. Or as the expression sort of goes, or the highway. If we have a choice. We always do, all through our calling. And I marvel at how many people have made the wrong choice. This room should be packed today. It should be much, much larger. It should be humongous, but it's not. Incredible. Joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him in that regard, in the sense of knowing what that love is all about, that we also may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory just to be revealed in us. So often we got caught up on our own physical lives and we go through hardships and we start playing the violin, start feeling sorry for ourselves. Can't do that. Need to hold on to what we believe and what we know that God's offering us. That's what all the suffering's for. For the earnest expectations of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what it's all about. It's about God's family. That's why we're called. I hope it boggles everyone's mind to think that the majority in the past 2,000 years have given this up. Turned their back on it. Astounding. Talked about these following verses here as we go on down to verse 29. How that they have really not been grasped as deeply as they need to be within the church. But it takes time to grow an understanding of what God tells us, and he's giving us that opportunity to grab a hold of this even that much more right now. To become more at one with him and his thinking, his mind, his being. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also determined beforehand to be conformed to the image of his son. So again, a part of God's plan that in time we're all going to be able to be called in our time, in God's time, I should say, for us, whatever that might be, because he chooses whom he will, when he will, when he wills, and so forth. Moreover, whom he determined beforehand, those he also called. So what an incredible thing that God's purpose is to fulfill 144,000. His purpose is also to have a small portion, not very large, to live into a new age. Just a few. Incredible. So few who are going to be a part of something that continues on into a new age as the church continues on. It's not going to die out. It's going to continue on. And to be a part of that, whatever, whether it's the last of the finishing touches of 144,000 or whether it be those who live on into a new age. So God determined all those things and he's called people at different times to fill those in, to fill in the temple, to fill in this phase of the temple that's getting ready to go into, who live physical into a new age. Those he also called, and whom he called, those he also justified. And whom he justified, those he also glorified. And it's not just as a matter of waiting until we're finally spirit and in God's family. That's what our desire is. That's what we hold on to. But it's understanding what it means to carry God's name now. We've been glorified. We've been given the greatest blessings over 6,000 years that any human being could be given. Very few have ever been in that category. To be called by God, to have a relationship with God, to know what we know. I think that fits in the category of being glorified already. To bear God's Spirit in our minds, to know that it's in there, that he's given us the impregnation of something growing inside of us in the human mind that's transforming the way we think because we want to think differently. We don't want to be selfish. We don't want to hurt people. But selfishness always hurts people. That's the ugly thing about selfishness. It always hurts others because it wants its own way. And somewhere along the line, others are going to get in the way of that selfishness and that hurt. And it's never rewarding. Selfishness is never rewarding. It just sucks life out of people, creates drama, hardship, not peace, drama, drama, drama. That's what it creates. And so God says we have the blessing of being able to be glorified. And we've already received a huge chunk of that already right now in our lives. What should we say of these things? Verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? What an incredible confidence we should have, boldness, that we know these things. We hold on to these things with all of our being. And we don't care. We don't worry about it. We care, but more for them, those who are against us. We look forward to the time that they're going to have the ability to see themselves, like we are blessed to see ourselves. Which isn't always fun. When we see ourselves in a spiritual mirror and realize, you're ugly. We should be able to say that about ourselves, our human nature. It's just downright ugly. Selfishness, I loathe selfishness. I hate it. I have a lot of it. We all do. But we have to be able to see it so we know what to repent of and what the fight is. And we look forward to the time of getting rid of it to where we don't have that kind of a mind ever. But as long as we're in this body, we're going to have it. It's going to be there. Sometimes just way too much. To my liking, a little bit's way too much. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall accuse against, as the words really are, God's elect? Bring accusation against God's elect. Don't have to worry about that. If we're in God's hands, it's going to happen. People are going to find fault. They're going to say things about you. They can't help it. It is God, and the word does not justify, it literally declares as righteous. What could be greater? Who is it that condemns, gives judgment against us, God's people? Nobody, except Christ and God. It is Christ who died, yes, rather, who has risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession or intercedes for us. Beautiful scriptures. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love, the agape of Christ? Well, sadly, the majority have gone by the wayside and they've been separated, but it's by their own choices. There's a lot of power in that, isn't there? Our choices, my choices. We can only always end up, as it is, blaming ourselves. Can't blame others for our woes, our problems, our difficulties, whatever we think in life. We can only blame this by our choices because we can always choose God, God's way, to do it His way, because He has told us how to address everything in life, if we comprehend that. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ, God's love, agape? Indeed, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. So this brings us back to how convicted are we? God is first in our life. Because that depends on how boldly we can say these things as to whether we believe this with all of our being. Absolutely nothing is going to take us away from this way of life. It's a conviction or it's not. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing in creation shall be able to separate us from the love, the again, the agape of God, which is in Joshua the Christ our Lord. So again, always mentioning him because it begins with Passover, understanding we have to repent to receive of God's Spirit, to receive of God's mind, to receive of God's love, and that enables us to exercise it towards others, because we're seeking to do what's right in our thinking towards others, our judgment towards others, what's said out of our mouth towards others, about others. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Whenever you hear that, alarm ought to go off. What's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? The apostasy, the man of sin, the son of perdition. Crazy, amazing what we've gone through. So we're going to revisit a portion of this concerning what happened at the apostasy. We've already talked a little bit about that today. It's hard not to go through this particular age and not think about those things. And then what followed, and God raising up PKG, and how blessed to have this. So verse 9, speaking of the man of sin and those who followed, whose coming is after the working of Satan. What an incredible thing to think that someone who had the ability to be in the environment of the church, to be taught by God's apostle, could go to this extreme to be classified in this regard. And there's more coming in the next series about this. With all power and signs and lying wonders, because when people begin to move away from the tree, the trunk of the tree, from the truth, and hold on to other things and have other things they want you to see or to know or to teach you that's different from what you've been taught, there's power there. And it's not theirs and it's not from God. There's power that works there because there's a being out there who would love to see anyone go by the wayside. Satan, the demonic world, has wanted that from the beginning of time for anyone whom God has called. Going through and reading a part of Job the other day here and think, what an incredible thing that took to bring him to a point of conversion, if you will, toward the end. And how he relied upon himself and his own righteousness and the strength of that in a physical plane, but not with God. And God reasoning back and forth with him, and marvel at some of these things. The power. Then once God's involved and what people can see and how God opens up our minds to see things that we otherwise can't see, takes his Holy Spirit. And so again, here's talking about this power, signs and lying wonders that works out there. And of course, in that story of Job, the reason I was mentioning that is because God's kind of nudging Satan there. See my servant Job? You know, that's what he does to the church. Yeah. Satan hates anyone who wants God's way of life, who lives God's way of life. It's like, there they are. Look at the choices they're making. That's for a purpose. And sometimes we get attacked. Matter of fact, that can affect your prayers if you understand some of that. Because sometimes we want relief, maybe for ourselves or for someone else who's going through various trials. But always put in there, unless it's for the purpose of being able to learn something that can't be learned any other way. And sometimes his attacks and what he's allowed to do, we can learn things from it because God's there to help us. I don't care what we go through. He's there to help us through it. You can have the worst attacks that come from even a spirit world. And if you're striving to be right with God and you're looking to God for help to go through whatever trial it is, God will use that to help mold and fashion you, to learn things that you otherwise couldn't even learn. So hope you understand what I'm saying there in that midst of that then. So sometimes we like to have all trials, certain things taken away from us or from others. And yet it needs to be with that context, unless there be something in there that helps them to be saved, to grow, to mature, to be made ready, to be part of the 144,000, whatever they're being molded for, to live on into a new age. Then so be it. So be the trial. In other words, God's will be done. We always have things we want and desire to see in our lives and in the lives of others, but always needs to have that last part on there. Not my will, but yours be done, with that understanding. and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and those who perish because they did not receive agape. What an awesome thing. This isn't to the world. This was to the church. This was to the worldwide Church of God as an organization during the time of Laodicea. And those things that began to happen during that period of time. And the love of God began to wax cold, became less and less, because God's Spirit was becoming less and less through that period of time. Pride was at an all-time high. It's the way it was, spiritually. Lukewarmness was definitely at an all-time high. Being lukewarm, not on fire for God's way of life. Horrible, the things the church went through. Not my will, but yours be done. We learn from it. What incredible lessons we've learned to be a part of that. Be here today, exceedingly blessed. Because they did not receive the love of the truth. That's the history of Laodicea. People moving away from the truth that God gave through Hubert Armstrong. That's what the whole history was about. And God allowed it to happen, showing what people do, can do, when impregnated with his own spirit, which is worse than what Lucifer did. Did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God will send them strong delusion. The word means wandering. That's what happens to the mind. The farther it goes, the longer people are asleep. And when they've had opportunities, which so many have, to address various things of what they believe and what their organization has done or is doing, then in so many cases, there are points that they know the truth or they know something is wrong, but will not repent. Sad. So what happens? They begin to wander. Wander away even from the holy days, but still holding on to, they think, the Sabbath, because they keep the Sabbath, that Church of God seventh day. No holy days. Astounding. The mind can wander that far away from the truth. That's what this is about. She'll send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You begin to believe a lie if you don't believe in the holy days anymore. If you believe you only have to keep the seventh day Sabbath, what's gone on up here? What's taking place? Or even if they go someplace else where there is a Feast of Tabernacles, perhaps, because they still think that they should keep the Feast of Tabernacles, but believe an organization that's teaching lies. How do you justify those things? But the carnal mind can, because it wanders farther away from the truth and God's Spirit isn't there working with it anymore. Sad. So that they all be judged, as the word is here. That they all be judged who do not believe the truth. Had opportunity. It's not about the world. It's always about the church and these things. We either have the ability to hold on to the truth, and where we start not agreeing with it, we start thinking something else is true that wasn't given to us through God's church. But are well pleased in unrighteousness. How could that be? You think people are really believe that they're well pleased with unrighteousness? That they don't get it. But they are. Because that's what they've chosen. They've chosen something that's not righteous anymore. And they're pleased with that. That's why they left. Incredible. We have to be able to see these things that we're going through. We have to see them spiritually so that we become stronger in spirit, more at one with God. So that we can see the things we need to really get rid of, that we still hold on to, and recognize how dangerous they are, because they're only a hop, skip, and a jump away from what people have done through time. We can't let that happen in the smallest, what we might consider the smallest of things, because there's nothing too small if it disagrees with God. If it disagrees with God, it's just wrong. It has to be repented of, or else the mind will wander away from the truth, and you can't help it, because you begin to be cut off from God's Spirit. You know, I don't want to see anyone have to go through that in God's church before Christ returns, but it continues to happen. It happens constantly, over and over and over again. But that's everyone's choice. God's given us all the ability to choose. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound. The word means owe it. This is what we owe. We owe this. To give thanks always to God for you. And we owe that to one another as well. We owe this to God concerning one another, that we're in the body together. We owe that right relationship in our relationships with one another. And then it goes on to say, always to God for you, brethren, the loved of the Lord. So what's that saying? That's how we should think toward each other. All of us, not just Paul and what he's saying and how he thinks as an apostle of God that he was, but every one of us, the same thing. Because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, every one of us. And we should see each other that way. We've all been called by God. That's why it's so dangerous for us to judge each other, to look down on one another, to find fault with one another. If there's something wrong, then there's a way to address that. But so often things aren't a matter of sin. They're just what we consider right and wrong. Because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. What? That's an awesome scripture. He's given us the ability to believe the truth through the power of His Holy Spirit. The rest of the world hasn't. And how many in the church have lost that? Most. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the next chapter. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful who will establish you. That's what we have to hold on to know that God's going to establish us, help us be fully established through all of this as we continue on, holding on to this. We have it made if we'll just do what we've been given to do. But the Lord is faithful who will establish you and keep you from evil. A lot said there. As you're going to find out in the next series. Now we have confidence in the Lord toward or concerning you that you will also do the things which we charge you. I would say that's really probably realistically more of a hope. At that time, the way Paul felt and understood, he felt that kind of confidence, if you will, that you will also do those things. And when we preach, that's what we desire. But after a time and experience of what's happened in the church, knowing that that's not going to be fully true with everyone because of the power of choice, that some are going to choose something different. So that the Lord direct your hearts into the love. So this is what we should all want for each other, to the agape of God, and into the patient waiting for Christ.